Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's read the biblical account of the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now in verse 4, go back to verse 4 if you will, we see one of Satan's biggest lies to mankind, and it's this. The lie that we see in verse 4 is that sin has no consequences. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, that's what Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants us to believe that there are no consequences when we sin and we disobey God's word. But God wants us to know that sin always has its consequences. By the way, the laws and the regulations of God are in place to reflect to us God's character and God's holiness. When we violate those laws, when we violate the truth of God's word, and we sin against a holy God, sin always brings with it consequences. Now back to Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3. Were there consequences for their sin? Yes? All right, there's a few of you that think so. Rest of you are still not quite awake this morning. There were consequences for Adam and Eve's sin. However, at first glance, you might think that the consequences weren't that bad. After all, they both went on to live for many decades after they had sinned. But can I remind you of another verse that my mom used to quote to me quite often? You get the impression I may have been a bad boy when I was young. But Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, my mother used to personalize that verse. She would put my name in there. Mike, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, what was she teaching me at a very young age? And by the way, I think that we as parents still need to teach this truth to our kids while they're still very, very young. And it's this, sin always has its consequences. Always. Satan lies to you and says there are no consequences for your sin. Do whatever you want. Whatever feels good, you just do it. And God says, whoa, here's the truth. Sin always has its consequences. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. What did God say would happen if Adam and Eve disobeyed? Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. I read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, but I want you to go back to chapter 2 and look, please, at verse 17. God says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Can you be any more clear? Huh? God is very clear. He's very precise. He's very emphatic with his statement. don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he mentions the consequence. If you disobey, here is the consequence of your disobedience. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. When we hear the word die, we automatically think of what? Physical death, right? But the word death in the Bible does not always refer to just physical death. Sometimes it's a reference to separation from God and the repercussions of that spiritual separation. The truth is that Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3 led to what I would call multiple deaths. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that in just a moment. But all of those deaths are recorded for us right here in Genesis chapter 3. I want to give you six consequences of Adam and Eve's sin and their disobedience, all right? So if you're taking notes, you're going to jot down six things. And then at the end of this message, I want to give you some steps. If you find that right now you are sinning in your life, I want to give you some steps to take to go in the right direction, all right? So we're not just going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at the historical account of the fall of man, but I'm also going to apply the truth of God's word right to where you live today. Whatever you're dealing with is sin in your life, then I want to give you those steps that will help you. Now, six consequences of Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience. Number one, they died spiritually. They died spiritually. You see, before Adam and Eve sinned, they enjoyed free and what I would call guiltless fellowship with God. But after they sinned, it was a totally different picture. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That notice here, according to verse 8, that because of their sin and disobedience, they immediately felt the need to hide. You see, the reason why the average person hides from God or avoids God, God's word, God's church, is because of the sin in their lives. It was because of Adam and Eve's sin that they lost that personal relationship, that intimacy that they had with God. Throughout history, man has tried to repair that relationship with God. And most of the time, man tries to use good works or religion or money or morality. They try to use all kinds of things to try to mend that relationship, that broken relationship. But all of those things are to no avail. The only way to restore that relationship with God, to have that fellowship, that intimacy again with God, is through Jesus Christ, right? That is the only way for that broken relationship with God to be restored. It is the person and it is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that enables us to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now I want to read to you some verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened is an old English word that simply means he has made you alive. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice, when we are born spiritually dead. Right? That's where we are. Why are we born spiritually dead? Because we are descendants of Adam. And so we are born sinners in need of the Savior. We are spiritually dead. But then look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in sins, hath quickened. He's made us alive together with who? Christ, by grace ye are saved. The only way for us to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, in other words, for that broken relationship to be restored again, is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What Christ accomplished on the cross, no religion can accomplish in the world. No amount of good works can do what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So when you put your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone, then that broken relationship is suddenly restored. You now have a personal relationship with God. You have intimacy. You have fellowship. You can grow in that relationship, all because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Here's my point. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they spiritually died. And this is no doubt the greatest consequence of their sin. And I say that because spiritual death is far worse than physical death. We dread physically dying. Most people don't even want to talk about death. But I want you to know that spiritual death, that is separation from God, is far worse than physical death. We live for however long here on earth, and maybe you live to be in your 90s, or maybe you even hit to be 100, and that may seem like a long time, and then you physically die. But I want you to know that spiritual death, if you don't have a personal relationship with God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then spiritual death is going to be long, because it's throughout all of eternity that you will be separated from God. There is a consequence to Adam and Eve's sin, and the first one is spiritual death. Number two, I want you to see another consequence, and that is they died emotionally. Now, I don't want to dwell a long time on this, but I want to make an observation. You see, God never intended for Adam and Eve to know fear, guilt, or shame. That's not the way that He wanted them to live. He didn't want them to live in fear of Him. He didn't want them to live with guilt and shame. But you can't help but notice here in Genesis chapter 3 that after they sinned, they experienced all three of these emotions. I want you to look at verse 10. And He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? What's the word? I was afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? Up until that point, they had what I would call unrestricted, uninterrupted relationship with God. They would walk with God in the Garden of Eden. They would have fellowship and communion. There was a relationship that they had with God. But as soon as they disobeyed the word of God and they committed sin, notice what happens. Adam says, I was afraid. Suddenly, they have the emotion of fear. And then it goes on, because I was naked. Now there is guilt. And I hid myself. Now there is shame, fear, and guilt, and shame. You see, before their sin, Adam and Eve walked around the garden completely naked and felt no guilt, no fear, and no shame. But now they were experiencing emotions that they had never, ever felt before. Perfection had been marred by sin and disobedience. And so there was death, spiritual death. And then there was emotional death. And then number three, they died relationally. They died relationally. Sin resulted in what I would call marital conflict. Have you ever had an argument with your wife or your husband? Yep, all of you are perfect, aren't you? Nobody raised their hand. Smart, very smart. You know why we have conflict? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right here in Genesis chapter 3. You see, suddenly, after the fall of man that we read about here, there was name calling and finger pointing, right? Look at verse 12, Genesis 3, verse 12. Because when Adam was confronted with the big why did you disobey me? Why did you commit this sin? The man said, Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Adam suddenly is blaming Eve, right? Eve's to blame for all of this. Suddenly there's name calling and there's finger pointing. You see, it was no accident that Satan went to Eve first to bring about the fall of mankind. God had designed the family, and by the way, He still designs the family, so that Adam would be the leader. And keep in mind that it was Adam who was given oversight of the garden. I want to remind you of chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the what? The man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so Adam was placed in the garden as the leader. He was given oversight of the Garden of Eden. And then it was Adam who had received God's first commandment. Look at verse 17 again. I read it earlier. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God had communicated that to the head of the relationship. That would be Adam. And by Satan bypassing Adam and going straight to Eve, he was throwing the whole husband-wife relationship into chaos. Number four, they died economically. They died economically. Now, before the fall of Adam, Adam was more of what I would call a groundskeeper than he was a laborer. Yes, it was work, but it was work that God blessed and God made successful. But after the fall, all of that changed. Look down at verse 17, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice that work suddenly took on a totally different perspective. Now, let me just give you a disqualification here, all right? Work was not part of the curse. You say, well, if Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin, we wouldn't have to work today. I want you to know that Adam was put in charge as a groundskeeper. He was involved in work and tending to the Garden of Eden before the fall that we read about here in Genesis chapter 3. But work would now become difficult, right? Work would not be easy. At times it would even be unbearable. Notice that now there are what? Thorns and thistles. And there would be sweat. I'm sweating right now. And I believe if he had not fallen, I wouldn't be sweating right now. But Adam's normal work day was about to drastically change. Economically, there was death that took place because of their sin and disobedience. Number five. They died directionally. They died directionally. Before sin entered the picture, Adam and Eve really didn't worry about choices. Now, did they have the ability to choose? Yes. But their life was focused only in one direction. And that direction was to do whatever God wanted them to do. But when they were tempted and they chose to sin, notice what happened in Genesis 3, verse 7 again. And the eyes of them both were what? Opened. Adam and Eve suddenly had more information than they had ever had before. They now knew what sin was. You might ask, but how can we be worse off with more information? Well, because in some ways, information means less innocence. Now, let me explain that. When a baby is born, the only thing he knows is that his mom is there for him, right? That's about all he knows. But as he grows and as he matures, he has more information, and consequently, he has to make more choices in life. In time, a child will grow up and have to choose between doing what is right and doing what is wrong. Before the fall, Adam and Eve never had to worry really about that choice. They were directionally focused on God. Whatever God wanted them to do, that's what they wanted to do. But now the struggle would be real. The struggle between their flesh, what we call our old Adamic nature because of what happened here in Genesis chapter 3. Now there would be a struggle between their flesh and what God wanted them to do. That would become a daily reality, that struggle. Should I do what I want to do, or should I do what God wants me to do? Directionally, there was death that took place. And then number 6, they died physically. Now that's the death we think of most. It's the physical death part. Look at chapter 5. Go all the way. Now I want you to notice the fall of man took place where? Chapter 3. And sometimes we think because their physical death didn't take place till chapter 5, then really there weren't any consequences. Oh no, there were all kinds of consequences. Those consequences that I just gave you. Physical death is actually the 6th consequence. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he what? He died. Even though it was not immediate, eventually physical death did become a very real consequence of Adam's sin. All of these consequences we suffer to this very day because of Adam and Eve's sin. I want to remind you of Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The death there that is being referred to is far, far more than physical death. It's referring to spiritual death. It's referring to all the repercussions of that spiritual death. If you find yourself today suffering from the consequences of your sin, I want to give you a few thoughts. Number one, assume responsibility for your sin. Assume responsibility for your sin. In other words, don't be like Adam and blame someone else. Boy, are we good at blaming other people for the sin that we commit. We choose to commit sin, and then we blame our upbringing, or we blame our environment, or we blame our exposure to this or that. Admit that you were the one who made the decision to sin. The best step you can take to head in the right direction is to assume responsibility for your own actions. Assume responsibility for the sin that you have personally committed. Number two, confess and repent of your sin. Not only do you assume responsibility for your sin, but you confess it and you repent of it. To confess is to agree with God that what you did is sin. Sometimes it's hard to get people to acknowledge what they did was sin. They like to say, well, I made a little mistake, or well, that was an accident. But I want you to understand, when we violate what God has clearly said in His Word, then it is a sin against a holy God. And to repent, we confess, that means we agree with God. Yes, God, you're right. That is a sin, and I assume responsibility for it. And then we repent. To repent means to turn away from your sin. This may mean that you need to end an immoral relationship. It may mean that you need to find a new job. It may mean that you need to apologize to someone else. It may mean that you need to repay a debt. I don't know, the list could go on and on. But to repent means that we make things right and we begin to head in the right direction. If we continue to sin, if we continue to disobey God's word, then we continue to deal with the consequences of our decisions and our actions. At some point, we have to confess. We have to agree with God. This is wrong. I'm headed in the wrong direction. And we repent, 180 degree turn, and we say, you know what? I need to head in this direction. I need to start making good decisions based upon the truth of God's word. Then God begins to bless. But it all begins with that confess and repent. Number three, don't complain about the consequences of your sin. Don't complain about the consequences of your sin. Don't waste your energy trying to get sympathy from somebody else. Now, all these are based upon counseling that I've done through the years with people. But don't complain about the consequences of your sin. I'm often reminded of what Solomon says in Proverbs 13 and verse 15. The way of transgressors is what? Easy? No. The way of transgressors, the one who sins, the one who disobeys the truth of God's word, the way of transgressors is what? Hard. It's hard. Instead of complaining about how hard it is, complaining about the consequences of, by the way, your actions, your decisions, your sin, instead of complaining about it, you ought to focus on making things right. You can't change the past, but today's a new day. Maybe you made some bad decisions yesterday. Maybe you made some bad decisions last week, last month, last year, and you're suffering the consequences of it. Start making decisions based upon the truth of God's word today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And that's the way you focus on turning your life around and making things right. Number four, identify the weak area in your life that caused you to commit that sin. Identify the weak area in your life that caused you to commit that sin. Maybe your thinking is not based upon Scripture. Maybe you're not reading your Bible. I have found that most people don't think biblically because they're not reading the Bible. You've got to know the Bible in order to think biblically. And when you think biblically and you absorb the Word of God into your heart and into your soul, you begin to live your life according to the truth of this book. Maybe you need to get away from certain people in your life. Maybe certain bad influences. Maybe certain places that are a constant source of temptation. How did that sin enter into your life? Identify the gate in which it came in and lock that gate. Make some drastic decisions in your life. Put up some boundaries in your life that keep you walking in the way of righteousness. Number five. Now this one may be a little bit interesting whenever I say it, but it's true. Thank God for exposing your sin. Thank God for exposing your sin. As painful as it is to go through God's disciplinary process, we need to understand that we're better off for dealing with the sin in our lives than just to leave it unchecked. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God disciplines his children because he loves his children. God loves us, and that's why he doesn't let us get away with sin in our lives. True repentance always results in genuine thankfulness. We should be thankful for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'm so glad I have the indwelling Holy Spirit that will convict me and say, you shouldn't have said that. That's the wrong attitude. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. And the Holy Spirit is always there. He indwells the true, genuine, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And he is always there to convict you of what you are doing wrong, to convict you and challenge you and what you need to be doing in your life. And we should be thankful that God doesn't just give up on us.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.